All right, take your Bible and go with me, if you would, please, in the precious Word of God to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. This is week number 6 of a series that I began, and we entitled it at the beginning, Points of Persuasion. And honestly, I only intended for that title to apply to the first two sessions, where I talked to you about the three points that I was hoping would persuade you to boldly approach your family and friends with the gospel, and three points that you could urge upon them as to the necessity to give thought and time to the matter of eternity. And then the next three sessions, and this one included, I would rather title them, and we'll probably change the title on the in the computer, to Sharing the Gospel, because what we're doing is we're going through a gospel presentation. So before we get into our next section here tonight, let me talk to you again for a moment about where we began. So we began with the Apostle Paul. We read in two accounts in the book of Acts. One, Paul was in Rome as a prisoner awaiting his trial, awaiting his appeal to Caesar, and they brought to his lodging a bunch of people. So I want you to think about this. We didn't really talk about this. They came to his turf. Now, this wasn't his home, but it was his dwelling. It was his lodging, right? And so a bunch of people were invited by Paul and allowed to come into Paul into his lodging. And the scripture says in Acts 28:23 that he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. So what did he do? He expounded. He explained. You know what he had? He had the knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and he had an encounter with Jesus Christ and was filled by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit gave him illumination of the scriptures, and as he understood them, he explained them and was persuading them that they were about Jesus, and that Jesus of Nazareth, who had recently been crucified in Jerusalem, was the one spoken of in the Old Testament, and he's persuading them to believe upon Jesus. So are you with me? That's what he was doing in his lodging. And the Bible says he did it from the morning until the evening. Is it unreasonable for you and I to invite people to our home, whether we express openly the purpose to begin with or we don't, but when they're there, we say to them, I appreciate your giving me some time, and I'm going to ask you for about 20 or 30 minutes of time to pour out my heart to you, something that I've learned, something that God has taught me, something that's changed my life forever, and I believe is very crucial to your life and to your eternity. Would you allow me the privilege of showing you what I know, sharing with you what I know? For half an hour, Paul, from morning until evening. I'm sure there were breaks, but he had them in his lodging. They came to hear him, and he reasoned with them. And you know what the result was? Does anybody remember what the result was? Scripture says there, some believed and some did not. You know what the result's going to be in your case and my case? Some will believe, some won't believe. But if one believes and is spared eternal punishment and is reconciled to his Creator and lives forever in heaven, has your life been worthwhile? Absolutely. The second occasion that we read was an earlier occasion when Paul was in the city of Corinth, and the Bible said he went into the synagogue. So now he's on their turf. So he went to where they gathered. He went to where they were comfortable. And he went into them. And what happened in the synagogue is they would read the scripture and they would discuss the scripture and they would allow people to talk about it. And so I understand that's a little different, but on his own turf, He expounded and testified the things concerning Jesus, and on their turf, the Bible says it this way, he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So for 3 months, I don't know if it was daily or just weekly, once a week, but for 3 months, he went to their presence, went to the synagogue, and boldly spoke to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. 3 months. Sometimes you will have somebody in your house for a day or on a given day, and they will believe, and others will not. But there are others that you're going to have to go back to again and again and again. And if you believe the value of what you're saying and you believe in the value of their soul and you love and care for them, why wouldn't you go back again? And it may take a week. It may take 2 weeks. It may take 3 weeks. It may take 1 month or 2 months or 3 months. But for 3 months, he spoke with them. Then the Bible said, and some of them were hardened. They were hardened and began to speak evil of that way. So he departed from them and went and began to preach to other people. So all I'm doing is challenging you by their example of what it can be like for us in sharing the gospel with the people that we love. And you'll notice again that both cases he was testifying of the kingdom of God. And remember, we said that there is a reason why we should be urgent. So I know you've already got your notes out, if you've got the printed notes, or you're already thinking back or looking back to what you wrote down. So that's okay, but what are the three reasons? What are the three points of persuasion that we're going to share with people why they ought to give heed, why they ought to give you the opportunity to share with them, why they ought to take time to think about their eternity? What were the three reasons? Yes, ma'am. Kyla. Okay, because of a hardened heart. When you postpone a decision that you know you ought to make and you survive, you're okay for another day or another week or another month, it gets easier to put off a decision that you ought to make. When your heart is tender, you ought to respond, or your heart is liable to get hard. What are the other two? That was the third one we gave. What were the first two? Right. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Death is imminent. We are but one step from death, one breath away from eternity. And we need to impress upon them, you and I don't know when we're going to die. We need to be ready to face eternity. Are you ready? And then the second one was the return of Jesus Christ. That's also imminent at any moment. It's the next thing on God's calendar. And when Jesus comes, those who have not received the gospel, who have rejected the hearing of the gospel, or rejected the gospel that they've heard, are going to have no further opportunity. Now, so I said that those are three reasons why you ought to be bold in persuading those in your circle of friends and those you love of the gospel, but also three reasons why that you ought to press upon them for their making a decision. But I want to look at it from one more aspect tonight before we go on. What about you? You are going to die too. And the moment you die, you lose opportunity to bring people to Christ. You lose forever the opportunity to lead a soul to Christ, to reconcile a soul to God. If you never have, you never will. Do you want to face eternity not having? Why would we postpone this wonderful privilege and opportunity knowing that we could die? And if we die without ever having shared the gospel, how are we going to feel when we stand before the one who died for us and that died for the souls of men? And the second thought is close to that. not only are you going to die, and it could be at any moment, you are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And all of the parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament were of someone who went away and left his business in the hands of servants. And he supplied them with the means they needed to get the job done and said, "Occupy till I come." And in each of those parables, he returned. And when he returned, he called them in and they gave an account. You and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account to our master, not of our sin, but of our service or lack thereof, and we stand to lose reward. So you're going to, number one, you're facing the reality of losing the opportunity to ever lead somebody to faith in Christ. Number two, losing your reward. The reward that could have been yours, that the Lord wanted to give you for your faithfulness in service to him. And then number three, the hardening of your heart. Same thing about the sinner applies to you. If you put off going soul winning today, it will be easier to put it off tomorrow. And if you put it off tomorrow, it'll be easier to put it off the next day. The only way we fight that is to do it today. You have to do it today. There is no other day you can do it. It has to be a today that you decide to go and share the gospel. And if the Lord burdens your heart and your heart is tender, maybe tears are coming and your heart is burdened about somebody, while your heart is tender, go. Because it may be that you will get hardened in the days to come, and that tenderness, that drive, that desire will be less and less. And I believe once you go and once you share the gospel and once you have the opportunity to present Christ, your heart will become even more tender and you'll be ready to go again. So these are points meant to persuade you. And remember then, we talked about the fact that we need to recognize it's not about your talent, your ability, your wisdom, your understanding. It's about you knowing the Word of God and being indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's living. It's alive. God is life. And when God breathed into man, to the body that he fashioned, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. When God breathes, when God speaks, it's living. The Word of God is living and powerful. So just know it. Just know how to turn to it and just read it to them or print it out or share it with them in a gospel tract. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. It's not your words. It's not my words. It's the Word of the living God. Do you understand that? So crucial that we understand that. That would encourage us. Men are born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. All right, now, going back to the gospel plan, we looked at the gospel film, and we took an outline from the gospel film, and I added a point to it. So that's what you have on your sheet. Number one, a special creation. So these are the five points that I would encourage you to memorize. Anybody done this already? Anybody committed to memory? Anybody tried to commit them to memory? All right. Number one, a special creation. And that wasn't stated in the gospel film, but he did start off with a wonderful montage of scriptures from the book of Isaiah, which showed that God is the creator and that God was calling all men to look to him for salvation. He was their redeemer. So a special creation. We are in this step in the very beginning. We're trying to help people understand that the Bible message is they were created in the image of God for the glory of God and for God's pleasure. That's their purpose in life. They were made for that. And without God, without fellowship with God, without being reconciled to God, without that living relationship, they cannot be what they were created to be. And we won't reteach that lesson. I've given you lots of scriptures there. Then the second thought is a sinful corruption. So into the special creation came a sinful corruption. You and I were born a sinner and are guilty of sins against our Creator, who is a holy and righteous God. That's a sinful corruption. Many scriptures, as we explained last week, so God made man in his own image. Man enjoyed the very eternal life of God until the moment he sinned against God. And when he sinned against God, he was corrupted by that sin, and the consequence was separation. So that's number three, a separated consequence. That sin caused God to withdraw his presence from the man. So the man is still a living being, but he doesn't have eternal life anymore because he's not anymore enjoying the life of God. He's enjoying a life that God gave to him, but he no longer is connected to God. He is separated by his sin. So man is a special creation who's been corrupted by sin, and that has a consequence of separation from God. And that separation is both for time and for eternity. And that was our lesson last week, which brings us to number four, a Savior's cross. A Savior's cross. The verses I'm going to give you tonight are the most, what you're going to hear tonight in this room, whether you like it or not, whether you like the preacher or not, what you're going to hear is the most important thing being spoken on planet Earth anywhere tonight. Everything hinges on this. The only answer to man, the creation of God's sin and its consequences, is a Savior's cross. Man cannot save himself. And from the beginning of your Bible to the end of your Bible, emphasis is placed on the substitutionary death of Christ, or as we call it, the substitutionary atonement of Christ for our sin. So let's go, Romans chapter 5. I ask you to turn there, and here we go, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified. To be justified means you've been declared to be just, or you have been declared to be righteous. No fault is being found. Therefore, being justified by what? By faith, we have peace with God. So our problem is separation from God. Why? Because of our sin. How do we get justified? How do we have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now all of those verses right there, I would not suggest that you take the time to read them and try to explain them to somebody you're trying to win to Christ. Bring them to church after they're saved and let them go to Sunday school and let them attend preaching and allow the exposition or the teaching of God's word to help them. But now we're at verse number 6, and here's where you do want to be with them. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Would you have any difficulty equating the fact that an ungodly, that the word ungodly means the same thing as a sinner, somebody who is not like God? God is perfect. We all fall short of his perfection, all fall short of his glory. We're ungodly. And what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. What's the penalty for my sin? According to Romans 6:23, we learned last week, the wage of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. Separation now in time and in eternity. But somebody died for me. Who was it?
Christ.
Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth. Again, sometimes people are going to be put off, or you're going to be afraid they're being put off by the words in the text. I wouldn't worry about that. But I would know them and be able to explain them. And if you said, if they didn't quite understand that, you said that word means simply God showed. If you commended somebody, you praised them, or you showed them, or you demonstrated something, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In two verses now, twice we've heard Christ died for the ungodly. And who is the ungodly? The sinner. That's us. Christ died for us, verse number 8. And then you can go on to verse number 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. So there's the second time we've seen this term justified. We're justified by faith. But faith in what? In the blood of Christ. Christ died for us. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, remember, we're separated from God. He's holy, we're sinners. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, brought back together with God, restored to fellowship with God. How? By the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but also we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Go down with me to verse 17. This whole chapter is very good in dealing with the atonement of Christ. But verse 17, if by one man's offense, who's the one man's offense that caused death to reign? Who was it? Adam. And that's easily seen in this chapter. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign to righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, I'm not counseling you to go into this whole chapter, but those key verses are verses 6 and 7 and 8 and even 9, where you know that the scripture is saying there is a way to be justified or reconciled to God, and that's through Christ dying for us. Then slip over to 6:23. We already dealt with 6:23 last week because we're dealing with the sinful consequence or the separated consequence. And that was, for the wages of sin is death. But the rest of that verse says, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Through what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the Savior. He is the Redeemer. I gave you one verse of scripture that I said you could use to share the gospel, preach the gospel, and it was in the book of 2 Corinthians. Anybody remember what it was? Okay, go ahead, Colleen. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Right, and do you know what it said?
Yes.
Go ahead. Exactly. He made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the substitutionary death of Christ. That's a key verse. You need to know it and be able to go to it any time. We've been in Isaiah already. In Isaiah chapter 53, remember? All we like sheep have gone astray. But what does the rest of the verse say? Isaiah 53, 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's a reference to Jesus. That's a promise of our Redeemer and our Messiah. Jot down Acts 4:12. Does anybody know Acts 4:12? Yep. Right. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only one. 1 Peter, go there, and we're going to look at several scriptures in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Look at chapter 1 to begin with. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, to redeem something means to buy it back, to purchase it. For as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, you can't buy it with money, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Christ is compared to a lamb without blemish and without spot, and it's his blood that redeems us. So you could take a moment, if you're familiar with your Bible, and share the fact that, and I'm telling you this, what Paul was doing in Acts those two times in his house and in the synagogue, he was opening the scriptures and expounding them. You know what he was doing? He was showing them that every lamb, every blood sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. If you wanted to come into the presence of a holy God and not be consumed and destroyed or be separated from him and endure his wrath, there had to be the blood of an innocent sacrifice. And that provided the way of access to the Father. That atoned for your sin. Peter then says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. In other words, this was God's plan from the beginning, but he's revealed it to us now. So we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 24. Who his own self. So let's start back in verse 21 for your sake, just so you can understand and you can show them the name Christ here. In verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So we're still talking about the same person, Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who, still speaking of the same person, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And then for your sake, I don't know that I'd go into this with them, again for time or teaching's sake, but you were a sheep going astray. There you go, Isaiah 53, 6. But now, because you've come through Christ, because he atoned for you, now you are returned unto the shepherd, capital S, and bishop of your souls. You're returned back to God. You're returned back. You're restored to fellowship. You went astray from the shepherd, but now the shepherd laid down his life for you to bring you back into the fold. And then look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Who's the just? Christ. Who did he suffer for? The unjust. Sinners. That he might bring us to God. Do what? Reconcile us to God. Bring us back to God. That's why he did it. He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at verse 22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. It's clear that the scripture teaches a substitutionary atonement. Having read this, that he was put to death in the flesh in order to bring us to God, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. So Christ is our redemption. Some foolish men who love to heap scorn upon the Bible and heap scorn upon Christianity and heap scorn upon the doctrine of an atoning, sacrificial, substitutionary death will say stupid things like this. Jesus never said that he was a substitute for sinners. I hope you know that's not true. Let me just give you one verse. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. The word minister being serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Who said that? Jesus said that. He said, the reason I'm here is to give my life a ransom for many. Remember in his ministry, he said, I came to do the will of my Father. You remember it was in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane? And he said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Let us not my will, but thine be done. Came to do the will of his Father. He's facing the cross. He recognized it as the will of God. And we could go on and on. That's folly. But Christ taught the reason he came was to be the sinner's substitute. The whole of the Old Testament that Paul was expounding and persuading men from all pointed to the necessity of a blood atonement for fellowship with God, for reconciliation, for cleansing from sin. Let me say this to you about the cross of Christ. I don't know if you get it tonight, but if you understand it, you ought to say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Nothing do we have to boast in except the cross. We ought to glory in the cross. The cross was the display of God's character. So you can help your friend, your family member, your loved one to understand God's character by just taking them and looking at the cross. Do you want to know how God looks at sin? You want to know how seriously God takes it? This is his own son. He spoke twice from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." He was referring to Jesus. This is my beloved son. And on the cross, he's allowing his son to be tortured mercilessly and to be treated horrendously by sinners, because the only way that God can deal with sin is in justice. He's holy. Remember we said that last week, two things you must never forget: the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And the holiness of God is clearly demonstrated as justice. He will not overlook sin. He can't overlook sin. Sin is such a serious thing. The only way he could deal with it by the offering of his son as a substitute in our place. But it reveals one more thing about God's character, doesn't it? What is that? Come on. I'm not trying to trick you. When you look at the cross, what does it tell you about God? He loves us. And John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You'll never see a clearer demonstration of God's attitude towards sin than you see on the cross. It's awful. It's horrible. So much so that the only way to deal with it was the death of a sinless one in the place of the guilty. And if you ever want to see the love of God, you'll never sit any better place than in this one, where he gave his son to be the sinner's substitute and sacrifice. So we have the job of helping people understand. According to Scripture, they're a special creation, but they've encountered a sinful corruption which has brought a separated consequence, and there is an answer in the Savior's cross. And then a simple choice has to be made. And again, in Paul's case, in his home, some believed, some did not. In the synagogue, after 3 months, that some's hearts were hardened and they spoke evil of the way. It doesn't mention there that some believed, but we know it was in the city of Corinth, and we know Paul established a church there. So I don't believe those converts were all just Gentiles. They were likely some Jews from the synagogue. But nonetheless, I'm simply saying there was a choice that had to be made. The choice is not yours. The choice is not mine. Our choice is whether we'll share the gospel, whether we will love them enough to share the gospel. But then they must make a simple choice, and we'll deal with that next week, and I'm going to give you a couple extra things to wrap it up. I'm also next week going to hand you out another handout in which I'm going to give you the verses from the book of Isaiah, because every one of these points, including next week, every one of these 5 points, you can show them from the book of Isaiah. And every one of them, you can show them from the book of Romans. I may even do the same thing with the book of John. So you don't have to skip all over the Bible. It to help you until you get your confidence, till you get your feet on the ground. And then what you do is, if you're in the book of Isaiah, you know where the first verse is you're going to use. And then right next to it, just write in the margin of your Bible the next verse. And then the next verse, next to that, and the next verse. So you can go through with confidence, knowing where you're going. And again, remember, it's not you having to explain everything. It's not your wisdom or your ability to communicate. It's the living word of God. Amen. Go with faith, believing and trusting that God's word will speak to their heart. And if it doesn't, you aren't going to, right? And you don't want to persuade them to make some kind of empty profession. You long for them to make a profession and make a decision. But it needs to be from the work of God in their heart. And we're going to look at a story in the New Testament that helps us with this simple choice and helps us to wrap this up, I think. I'm so glad you came tonight. I'm so thankful that you're listening. And I'm pleading with you. I'm just flat out pleading with you. I've said this several times lately to several different people. And it may seem odd to you to hear it from a preacher, but I am acquainted with a few things in the world. And one of the things I'm acquainted with is some comic book character named Spider-Man. And Spider-Man had this uncanny ability, and I don't know if it's true of spiders or not, I haven't looked into that, but he had this ability that when danger was near or something was going to happen, his spidey sense was tingling. And I'm telling you, you can believe me or you cannot believe me. You can dismiss it or you can listen. I read a lot, and I search the internet a lot. I watch the news a lot, especially concerning Israel and Russia and all the Bible characters that are mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. And I'm telling you right now, my spidey sense is tingling. The return of our Lord draws nigh. And you and I, if we don't take it seriously and make an effort to do something. This week, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, and so I'm not going to mention any names, whatever, but this week I was able to be aware of someone who saw somebody and saw an opportunity to share with them a gospel tract, and they did. And shortly after they did, that person came looking for them and thanked them with tears and expressing a past acquaintance through parents, I think it was, of having grown up in church and known, and was so thankful that somebody cared enough to share that with them. Whether or not they get saved or not, that's another story. But they were handed the living word of God in printed form by somebody who cared, who had nothing to do with them, who didn't know them from Adam, but just saw the opportunity and gave it to them. And minutes later, they responded with thanksgiving and love. I bet there's a whole lot more of people like that out there if we would just care. But we have to make a decision. We have to choose to do it. It's easy to put it off, and if we don't do it today, well, I'll do it tomorrow, or we can really intend to do it, but we just have to go and do it with confidence and faith. God, you pray, of course, before you do it. Just pray and say, God, please, I can't do this, and I'm scared, and I don't know how to do it, but I know it must be done, and I'm today going to believe that it's your word that's powerful, and you can save the soul, and I'm going to go, and you go with me. And if you can't get started and you don't want to go, then ask somebody else to go with you. I know you're afraid to, but you could have your family over to the house and invite me to come. Or just tell me that they're there, and I'll come for a visit that night. And I'll help you. Do we care? I'm pretty sure that most of them are never going to stop loving you, and they're never going to turn you aside. They'll appreciate, whether they accept the gospel or not, they will appreciate that you cared about them, especially if you show that you care by saying, you know what, this is very hard for me, and I'm a little afraid, but this is something that's, I'm convinced it's true and you need it. Would you give me a few minutes to share with you the truth? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these dear folks who took time in the middle week to come out. Lord, and I know that many of them busy today, and a lot of them in this room had to travel a distance to get here. And so I'm thankful, so thankful for their devotion to you and for their love for your house and your people and your word. I pray you'll bless them richly. Father, continue to burn in our heart by your Spirit the importance of sharing the gospel. And Lord, help us to be committed to memorizing these points and these verses so that we can simply share the truth. Lord, thank you for your patience with us and your long suffering. Thank you that though we may never lead a soul to Christ, we're still part of your family and you'll still love us for eternity. But we know you long for us to show your life in us. And your life was that you so love sinners that you've done everything possible for them to have and know the truth.
And so if you're living in us, we ought to be doing the same. Help us, Lord. Be our strength and our helper. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.